Right in his lifetime, right here, writes these words. Let's stand, though. Verse 1, as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and errant word. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Father, speak to us through your word. Challenge us in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1962, the first Congregational Church of Pontiac, Michigan was dedicated in their new church facility. It's really an interesting story. In 1997, the church eventually faltered and closed its doors for the very last time. The property was then sold to a group of investors who renovated it and turned the church into a nightclub. True story. For years, the church-turned nightclub had served as a venue for concerts, late-night parties, and that was until about a year and a half or so ago. The Luther family of Oakland, Michigan, bought the building and donated it to the local church that's called Grace Gospel Fellowship. They raised the funds now to convert the nightclub back into a church building once again. Now, the place had gone from a place of worship to a place of entertainment, now to a place of worship again. I had this great fear in recent years in church life that we're trying to do both, is become a place of entertainment rather than a place of worship. Now, I might be as out of place as a polecat in a perfume factory, but I'm telling you, what I see lots of times that we're considering church now, I just don't see church at all. It looks just like nightclubs and everything else except church. I'm not suggesting you have to wear a suit and tie to do it, but I am suggesting there ought to be some reverence for the God of heaven while you're doing it. Well, one of the leading guys in this movement recently said on Christmas Eve that the Ten Commandments were not commandments at all. They were just suggestions. If you didn't really want to live by them, that was okay. There's a bunch of problems with that. The main one is this: if they're not commandments, then why did Jesus die? If I'm okay, and well, you're okay, would someone please explain to me why Jesus died on the cross? Anyway, many of those folks claim to worship God. They do it in a form that tries to be as cool as MTV for the adults and as fun as Chuck E. Cheese for the kids. They want to be as quick, though, as a drive-through window for those who are busy without the demands of the modern life. It's really sad, in my opinion. The only problem with that approach is this: I don't think that we were ever called to entertain the masses. Evangelize them, yes. Entertain them, no. The fact is when the church assembles together for worship, the primary goal of our assembly, ladies and gentlemen, is not that you and I be pleased, but ultimately, or that the guests here enjoy themselves, is that God's people, listen to me now, encounter the Lord in worship and then are transformed by Him. That's the purpose of this gathering this morning. I believe this encounter occurs principally and most powerfully when the word of the Lord is opened. It's read, it's explained, and it's applied through the medium of preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The kind of preaching I'm referring to is called exposition. If you read my newsletter articles, and I'm not sure some of you do, that's not my favorite thing to do, is write that thing. I made mention this month that preaching through books of the Bible or preaching on series is not the most exciting preaching sometimes. But I'm convinced after doing this 16 plus years, that's the best way to feed you as a congregation of people over a long period of time than the other way of doing this. I'm convinced. The Scripture itself is the source of the sermon. The Savior is the subject of the sermon. And the submission to the truth of the Word is the success of the sermon. Our goal is not to entertain anyone, but rather that everyone might hear the Word of God and then respond appropriately to that. It's not just merely my burden for this church. It was the aging apostle's burden as well, as he reveals some very practical truth here for a particular young preacher and pastor by the name of Timothy. I think he gives us some insight as what we ought to want as a church and value in our worship as a congregation. Now, I want you to listen now. As I preach, I'm basically talking about myself for a while. So you just kind of, you'll enjoy this part of the sermon, I think. Part of it you will, part of it you won't. But nonetheless, that's okay. Now, listen to me. First of all, it is the ministry for the pastor. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to a young protege and pastor by the name of Timothy. You all know that. You've heard this over and over and over. Timothy was probably the pastor of the church at Ephesus when this was written. Paul was ultimately in jail in Rome, and we know that shortly when he finishes writing this, he's going to die at the hands of Nero. We know that to be historical fact. And in fact, in verse 6, he even says, "For I'm already been poured out as a drink offering." And at the time of my departure, well, he said, "Hey, I'm about to die." But because of that, he's trying to get some thoughts to him. And as one writer says this, as he writes to Timothy, he says it's a kind of a changing of the guard, the word of a dying man to his heir apparent. I think that's right. We know that the Roman guards again would come and take him away and execute him. And one more time, the Apostle Paul picks up his quill. And he writes to young Timothy, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, "Timothy, preach the word. Don't entertain them, Timothy. They'll like entertainment better. They won't like the word, but you preach it anyway." The fact is the preaching of the word of God is the primary and the principal ministry for any pastor. As the pastor preaches the word, he's doing it in obedience to the word. He is doing his ministry. That's what God's called me to do. Now, first of all, I want you to notice with me here. The pastor must realize his audience. Paul writes in verse 1, "I charge you." The word "charge" there carries the idea of a solemn challenge. It's connected to the word for a witness. It's as if Paul is saying to Timothy, "I'm swearing you in. Son, put your hand on the Bible and solemnly then swear to preach it." He had been reminded of the presence of God who called him, and even he was reminded by the Apostle Paul who charged him. Whenever a preacher stands to preach the word of God, ladies and gentlemen, hear me this morning, that more than the audience in front of the particular preacher, there's an audience above the preacher, and that person above the preacher is God himself. Whenever a preacher stands to preach a sermon, not only the various members present, but the master is present as well. I genuinely hope that you listen to me whenever I preach. Sometimes I don't think so. But nonetheless, I genuinely hope you pay attention. But I know if no one else does, Jesus will. You may never take any notes while I preach, and that's fine. But the fact is Jesus knows every sermon that I've ever preached in my life. And he knows whether or not I've preached the word. And sadly, there's been times I've not done a very good job of that. Or something else that I've called preaching. Listen to what one man who was a preacher said. His name is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. In his book on preaching and preachers, Jones said this: "Preaching is something knows when one hears it." I'm convinced the Lord knows preaching when he hears it. And ladies and gentlemen, I must realize that he's always the ultimate audience in which I'm trying to preach to. God is the audience, the ever-present audience here. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why I'm telling you that ill-prepared sermons won't get it done. Not so much that I'm accountable to you, but ultimately I'm going to be accountable to God, and He's the audience. When you get up here and sing, and God knows that you hadn't done any time to prepare or to teach your Sunday school class, ladies and gentlemen, don't you hear me? God knows that you hadn't tried it and studied it. You don't have to tell those good folks you didn't study. They'll know. And if you're not prepared, they'll know. They'll get the idea. The pastor must realize his audience. The pastor, secondly, must realize his accountability. Preach the word, Timothy. And he issues that charge solemnly, and he issues it seriously. Timothy, preach the word. Why? Look what he says in verse 1. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. I'm not nearly as concerned about what the deacons think about what I preach as I am what the God of heaven thinks about what I preach. And I like the deacons. They're my friends. Every one of them are my friends. And we have a great working relationship. But at the end of the day, I'm going to give an account to the Lord of glory, and you are too if you've taught the Word of God for what you've taught about the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, my primary responsibility and my accountability is ultimately to Him. Now, the fact is there are some times on Sundays that I'm glad that Monday has come. But in a very real sense, no Sunday is ever really behind me, because one day I'll stand before the Lord and give an account to how and what I preached before you. When the Lord Jesus returns, every pastor will answer to Jesus for what he did on the Sundays in which he stood to preach. I don't believe I'll give account. I just don't believe that I'll give an account to the Lord for the annual church profile we give to the Baptist State Convention here. I don't believe that. But I will answer for every statement I've ever uttered in the pulpit, and God help some of the things I've said. I told you you'd like this part of the sermon. You're not going to like it a little bit later, but you just go and enjoy it right now. I don't believe I have to give any account to any of the critics. And the Lord knows if you do this very long, you have them. The only perfect person was Jesus, and they crucified him. The critics who wish I had been more social and less studious, more of a chaplain and less of a prophet. And by the way, I work hard at being a good pastor too. But I'll have to give an account for every time I put something in my efforts above digging into the Word of God and having something to say and rightly dividing and delivering it to the people of God. As the pastor of this congregation, I value exposition over entertainment, not for pragmatic reasons, not because I believe it'll draw the largest crowd, because I don't believe it will. Joel Osteen's proof positive of that. He's drawing a big crowd, but I'm telling you, there's not enough gospel there to fill a thimble. That may make some of you mad. We'll talk about that after church, and I'll tell you why I think he's wrong. It's personal. One day I'll stand before the Lord humbling and trembling before the God of ages, and I will have to give an account for the one who's called me to the ministry for what I've done with the ministry he's entrusted me with. You see, ladies and gentlemen, don't you hear me this morning? Hear me well. I'm the only one charged with the responsibility to have something to say three times a week to the people of God from the Word of God. No matter what else I do, I've still got to have something to say. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night from the Word of God. You find folks who do it better than I can, I'll promise you, and it wouldn't take much. It's the major or it's the primary ministry of the pastors to preach the word. Let me give you a second thought, though. It is the ministry for the pastor. It's the mandate for the pulpit. Now, everything that's been said up to this point in the text about God, Jesus, eternity, and even judgment, they're there for three the most important words in the text. Verse 2, preach the word. When Timothy went to the pulpit on the Lord's day, his responsibility was to do what? Preach the word. Every once in a while you hear folks say, for time's sake, I won't use much of the scripture tonight. That's scary to me. The mandated for message from the sacred desk is to preach the word of God. Now, notice with me two thoughts here. What is the ministry of preaching? Now, some folks, now this is funny, and I probably don't help much with this. They equate preaching those moments in the sermon when the preacher kicks it up a notch. And he starts moving around and pointing his finger and projecting spittle towards the pews that Cindy and Elizabeth sit on. And his volume increases, and they'll say, yeah, he's really preaching now. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm keenly aware that my style may cause some confusion with that, but I want you to hear what I'm saying to you. That the substance of what a person says is far better than what the volume of what a person says. Ron Dunn was the greatest expository preacher I've ever heard, but he was not a spitter and a shouter, but boy, did he ever have something to say. We've got his books in our library. If you read his books, they're life-changing. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with being animated when you preach, because folks get to the ball game, and by the way, so at least that crowd on that side, and you don't have any problem with folk being animated at the ball game and saying, hit him again, blood makes the grass grow, hit him again, and shouting. I mean, you're talking about senior adult folks who will paint their faces colors and hobble into the stadium and can barely get in and out, and then they'll go in there and act like they're just insane people over a ball game. Then they'll come to church and get upset because old boy raises his voice about the King of Glory who loves us and died for us. Ladies and gentlemen, there's something wrong with that. I'm telling you. I'm just saying. Now, I want you to understand, though, it's more substance than style, though. It's more about what he says than how he says it. Stephen Smith, in his wonderful book, Dying to Preach, refers it this way. As surrendered communication. Then he writes, there comes a time in the life of every preacher when he must decide who owns the pulpit. He goes on to explain that the pulpit doesn't belong to the people in the congregation and doesn't even belong to the preacher. The pulpit belongs to the God of heaven. We have to surrender the pulpit to the one who really owns it. And by the way, he doesn't just own the pulpit, he owns everything about the place, man. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, his place. The concept behind the word preach there in verse 2, it's found, it comes from the old ancient heralds. When the king had something he wanted communicated to his subjects, he would send a man with a message to his people. The man's only task, Dwayne, was to do what? And that was to convey the message of the king. The ministry of preaching, ladies and gentlemen, is the same way. When a God-called man is sent to communicate the God-given message to the people, he's not supposed to share what he wants to share to you. He's supposed to share to you what the king wants to share to his people. I have no right to share to you anything except the word of the living God, Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday by Wednesday. That's what I want to do. What's the ministry? What is the ministry of preaching? It's to share the word of God with the people of God. That's what I do. What is the message of preaching? Now, if preaching, listen to me now, is technically the communication of something from God. Paul commanded Timothy to do what? Verse 2, we're still right there. I'm going to get to verses 3 and 4 in a few minutes. That's the part you won't like. Preach the word. The word there refers to the message of the gospel in one hand. But more than just the message of the gospel, it talks about the Bible itself. Big picture, Bible, gospel, the gospel message is part of the Bible, right? The whole Bible. It is my responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God to you, Old and New Testament, things you want to hear, things you don't want to hear. That's what we're supposed to do. You're supposed to preach the Bible. Listen to what Clarence McCartney, he was a great Presbyterian preacher and author. 2 days before his death, his brother, who was also a preacher, came by to see him, and it was an interesting story. The brother was on his way to preach in a nearby church. Just before he left, McCartney said to him, put all the Bible you can into it. If I'm being honest, this morning. There's been far too many times in my preaching, my insights, my personal opinions to get me into trouble have been interjected, not just the Word of God. Sometimes preachers pile too much politics into a sermon. By the way, speaking of issues of life and those types of things, that's not politics, that's just Bible truth. But sometimes people pack too many stories into the sermons, and sometimes we do those things exclusively. When that's all we do, we fail to do what God has asked us to do, which is preach the Word. In a very real sense, listen to me now. If the Word of God is not being preached, then preaching is actually not what's being done. Regardless of what the fellow behind the pulpit calls it. We value exposition of the Word of God more than entertainment, because that's exactly what God has mandated from the pulpit of His church. Well, it's the ministry for the pastor, it's the mandate for the pulpit. You're probably not going to like this part of the sermon as much. It's the message for the people. Paul goes on to say something of how he should preach it as well as why he should preach it. Whether we believe it or not, whether you believe that truth or not, the fact is what the Word of God is what we all need to hear. Just as God did not leave it to the preacher to decide what he would preach to the congregation, neither did he leave it to the congregation to decide what they'll hear from the preacher. I thank God that I've never had, ever, and working on 17 years now of preaching, the deacons met with me on Monday morning and said, "Well, you know what? We didn't really like that yesterday." They've always just said if it's in the Bible, they ain't write it. I've never had anybody question the Word of God. The exposition of God's Word is for the people of God. Notice with me, first of all, it's not a soft message. Look at what he says. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The task he was to stick with was preach the Word, whether it's popular or not, whether it was easy or not. Why would it not be easy? Well, there's just three words right through the text. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. That's why it's not always easy. Those are strong words, man. They carry the idea of telling people where they are wrong, warning them of what will happen if they don't get right, and urging them to turn from the wrong before it's too late. That's what those words carry the idea with. Timothy was to do this because it takes time for doctrine to become practiced in the lives of the people, but he was to keep on doing it no matter what. Here's the point I think he was trying to make. The point is, the pastor's not called to take a few Bible verses and make everybody feel good about blending together as a therapy session and a motivational speech on Sunday. That's not my responsibility. If I understand my responsibility, I am to rebuke, to exhort, and convince. That's what it says. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now. There's a reason the Bible describes the Word of God as sharp like a two-edged sword, instead of like a soft pillow. When used correctly, the Bible will cut far more than it will coddle. When the preacher is really expounding the Scriptures, it will hurt you long before it helps you. You will be convicted about the Word before you're comforted by the Word. You'll realize just how lost you are apart from Jesus before you realize how loved you are by Jesus. When the Bible's preached, the message of the people is for the people, although it's not a soft message. Well, it's not a subjective message either. Specific instructions is what he was to do when he preached. He picks up in verse 3 and begins to warn Timothy some stuff. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. scary, isn't it? I think we're there. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. In other words, can I just elaborate on what he's saying here? I think I can. Timothy, there's coming a day when folks will want to be entertained by the preachers more than they want to hear the word of God from the preachers. They'll want preachers to tell them how to make more money and be more successful, but they won't listen to the preacher who tells them that God hates their greed and their covetousness. They want to tell people to tell them how to spice up their marriages, but they won't listen to the fellow who tells them that God hates divorce and wants them to remain married and be faithful to their current spouse. You think that's what he was talking about there, didn't he? I think that's what he was. I think there's more than that. I don't think that they want their pastors to be hirelings who will call nothing sin, consider no one lost, and claim nothing is absolutely true. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what the fellow in South Carolina did at a megachurch. No wonder he draws a crowd. They want the sermons to be soft and short and positive and practical, full of jokes and anecdotes and no mention of a blood-soaked cross, a miraculous resurrection, a returning Lord and a King who will conquer the nations by just the speaking of his word. They don't like that kind of preaching. Timothy, they won't want to hear all that. But you preach it anyway. Preach the word, son. If they criticize you, preach the word. If they come after you, preach the word. If they cut your pay, preacher, preach the word anyway. If they leave and go to greener pastures, Baptist church, and that's the way Baptist grows now, you know, preach the word anyway. It's not an issue whether you want to hear the word of God or not. The issue is God wants you to hear the word of God. The preaching of the scripture is what the church, what God wants in the church, and that's really all that matters. I'm closing now in preparation for this sermon. I read about a blogger. Some of the blogs out there now are just absolute nonsense and attacks on godly men. And it's sad. But I read about one I actually agreed with. I won't bore you with all that he said. I'll just give you some highlights of it. He visited two different kinds of churches. One of the churches was a different denomination other than his upbringing. And one that practiced a lot of liturgical worship, form of worship, and the other was a big, non-denominational evangelical megachurch. I'll spare you the critique of the megachurch. If you want to find out about it, I'll give you the website afterwards. But I did find what was interesting in what he said about the other church. He wrote, "They didn't let anything take them away from their reverential service in which things were done in a particular order. Because of this, it was not a primary purpose to fill the pews with guests. If a guest came in, great, they could stay and worship, but they were not going to do backflips and moonwalks for anyone but Jesus." There's something to be said for that, ladies and gentlemen. And when we try to say stuff for shock value and try to just get a just say, "Well, did you hear what he said today?" That takes the focus off the one who should be preeminent in the church. Jesus said enough to create a shock value, didn't he? Jesus is ultimately the reason we value exposition over entertainment, because the preaching of the word of God glorifies him. The word testifies of him. The Bible is about him. Therefore, when the Bible is preached publicly, Jesus is glorified before his people. And it's because of that we value the glory of the Savior over the glory of self. But we also we value exposition over entertainment. It's my prayer that may the word of God be preached with conviction by this pastor in this pulpit. And may we as a people, you as a people, value the word that's preached in a world that is increasingly only wants to be entertained. Amen? This morning, I know this has been a different sermon. I get that. I knew that when I came. I knew that when I got up. I knew that through the night as I woke up. But maybe, just maybe, you've come this morning and you don't know Jesus.